Today we're starting the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, written about 700 years before Jesus was born. Now Isaiah is the first of the what's called the major prophets in the Bible. And what's the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? Only length of the book. That's it. Because they're all as equally the Word of God. And so Isaiah, now probably many of us have had rebellious children from time to time, or known about rebellious children in families, and how that is a heartbreak to mom and dad, and how mom and dad just pine over them and stay awake late at night over them and cry for them. And you know, we actually see the heart of God in the book of Isaiah as a grieving parent, a grieving father. Let's look at verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 1. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And so we know that God is emotional, as He did create us in His image, and we're very emotional people, some of us more than others. But the Lord's heart is broken here, and He is crying tears for His people. I remember years ago there was a sister in our first Bible study. Her name was Peggy, and she was a teenage girl, but she had fallen away from the Lord and gotten back into the pot and so forth, and was walking away from God. And she shared with me once that it was raining out, and she was walking in the rain, and the Lord told her that those were His tears for her, His tears for her, in her heart of hearts. And I thought that was so precious. That's the way God feels so many times when His kids walk away from Him. And so this book is a book of Jesus, the Lord God, reaching out to His wayward children and actually discussing with them the discipline that they would face because of their wicked ways. As we do that, we would like to say that, let's read verse 1. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, number one king, the king of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, number two, Ahaz, number three, and Hezekiah, number four, the kings of Judah." So his ministry and his visions spread across the ministry of four kings in Israel. The first one mentioned might have actually been his brother. The rabbis and in their tradition believe that Amos is actually Amaziah, who was the king of Judah. And so in their tradition, they see Uzziah as one of the sons of Amaziah, also King Uzziah, and he is, and also Isaiah. So they would be brothers, Isaiah being part of the royal family. And as we look at this and see this, we understand that Isaiah's prophecies are towards the southern kingdom of Israel, to Judah. The northern kingdom had been judged by the Lord and taken away captive years before, 722 BC, were taken to Assyria, attacked and conquered by the Assyrian Empire, whose capital was Nineveh, where Jonah went. And so just the southern kingdom is in the land, still in the land. And now they are beginning to slip and to rebel against the Lord. And so we know that Isaiah begins in his visions and sees in his visions from the Lord that they are going to be also taken away captive to another land, not of the land of Assyria, which is north on the Tigris River, but down to the south to the Babylonian Empire, the Euphrates River. And in 606 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and took captive 10,000 people from Israel among whom were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, actually were taken captive to Babylon in 606 BC. And then 597 BC, there was another coming of King Nebuchadnezzar and taking captives away. And then finally, as Israel continued to rebel, and under the tutelage actually of Jeremiah the prophet warning them, they continued to rebel until 586, actually 588 BC, were attacked by King Nebuchadnezzar. He surrounded the city, and at 586 BC, 2 years later, he burnt the city to the ground and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. The sad, sad day. And they sing the song that we hang up our harps in the trees. For the song of Zion has been delayed as they were carried away captive to Babylon. King Zedekiah actually had to watch his own sons killed and then his eyes put out by the king of Babylon. Terrible, terrible things that happened there. And these things are being warned as early as Isaiah in 700 BC, a couple, almost 200 years later it happened, or not quite that, but just warning, crying, the Lord crying out about this rebellion. Now, I'd like to go ahead and say this, though, that some believe that actually that Isaiah had two or three books written by different authors. So that's what some people believe and teach, that the book of Isaiah was written by two or three authors and not all one book. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, quotes from all three sections of Isaiah in the New Testament and says that Isaiah's the author. So I'm going with Jesus on this one, you know. Isaiah wrote Isaiah, makes it real clear. Now, one of those times that Jesus quotes from Isaiah is actually a description of the whole reason that Jesus came. The whole reason that our Savior was sent is given to us in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 17. And so let's turn there together and take a look at what Jesus quotes about himself, written by Isaiah so many years before. So we're turning to Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. Now Jesus had come home to Nazareth where he was raised, and he went to the synagogue, and the men there brought him the prophet of Isaiah to read from. In verse 17, it says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I love this call of God upon Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. God was experiencing a broken heart over Israel, and he sent his only son, his dear, wonderful only son, to come and to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. That is deliverance from the captivating sin that's in people's lives. The recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Oh, what a bruising thing it is to be wrapped up in sin. How it bruises our hearts and bruises our lives and bruises our families and bruises that place where God would have for us in his love. But he came to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus closed the book, and he gave it again to the rabbi, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. How attractive Jesus Christ is. Isn't Jesus attractive to us? Boy, the more we get to know Him, we just love Him. To know Him is to love Him, and we're attracted to Jesus. And those people were attracted to Him. And they were waiting and waiting, even though many of them later would reject. They were waiting to see what He would say about those scriptures. And Jesus said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." That He is letting them know that what Isaiah wrote so many years ago was in the spirit of prophetic word, speaking about Jesus Christ and His ministry to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor. And so we get this validity. Now I'd like to say this, springing from that, an introduction to the book. Isaiah is mostly known for its amazing prophecies concerning the first and second coming of Jesus. Actually, the book of Isaiah is referred to by many as the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, talking about the life of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because the book of Isaiah is so full of teaching and powerful togetherness with the gospels, many have called it the fifth gospel. This is what Pastor Chuck says about the book of Isaiah. In many ways, Isaiah presents a clearer picture of what Jesus accomplished on the cross than all the four Gospels combined. Wow, what a statement. The virgin birth is talked about in Isaiah. The suffering of Jesus, the death, the resurrection, and second coming are all depicted in this book. So this is a very exciting book that we're now entering into. Now, something further to say about on this subject of introduction is that the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. And those chapters are split up really with Old Testament focus in the first 39 chapters and New Testament focus in the second 27 chapters, or to complete the 66 books. Well, there's also 66 books in the Bible, and there is 39 Old Testament books, and there is 27 New Testament books. And so what the book of Isaiah really is an encapsulation, kind of a mini Bible. And it's all about Jesus, just like the Bible is all about Jesus. And this is an amazing thing. And it's even more amazing because actually the Lord chose the book of Isaiah to be the most famous book from the Dead Sea Scrolls. That actually we needed some solidness from the Lord to understand that the Bible has not changed through the centuries. It has not changed. And they didn't have any copies earlier than 1,000 years after Christ, until a young boy in 1947 was up in the hills of what is known as the Judean wilderness. And he threw a rock into a cave and it went clink against a piece of pottery. And a discovery was made that inside that pottery were the Dead Sea Scrolls. And actually a scroll is a book, but we have it in this form, and it was in the form of scrolls in the old days. And in there they found the book of Isaiah, almost completely intact. And it has taken world tours. I don't know if you knew that. It was down in San Diego a few years ago, and Sherry and I, with our older son, what a blessing, with our older son, went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls in San Diego, and there was the book of Isaiah. That's the book that tours. The book that is the encapsulation of the whole Bible tours around the world and is based in Israel. It is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous thing, this book, and what God has done with it, choosing that book to be the one that is the one that's displayed to make us understand that the hand copies through the years of the scriptures have been preserved to actually parallel our book of Isaiah in our Bible today. There's been no change. Glory to God. God's able to preserve his word, isn't he? And make it true and reliable. Yes, sir. And so this is a great thing. Now, with that said, then, let's go ahead and read then further in the first chapter of Isaiah. And I'll read verse 2 again. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib," or his master's stable. "But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Now, this is where we get our word backsliding and from other scriptures. To backslide away from the Lord is to walk away from God and doing our own ways instead of God's ways. And that's what happened to the southern kingdom of Israel. They had gone away backward from the Lord. "Why should you be stricken anymore?" And now the prophetic part of this vision begins to spring forth, because Isaiah sees in the Spirit, and the Lord is telling Israel, you will revolt more and more. You're going to get worse and worse. "And the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint." And so they're in such a situation that it's going to get better before it gets worse, and God's judgment will come. "From the sole of your foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." Putrefying sores. "They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And so this situation of spiritual sickness, so much that God displays it in a very graphic physical way of bruises and sores and terrible things that are not being healed as it gets worse and worse. You know, I had an experience with this week. I went to the dentist, you know, it's not fun to go to the dentist. We all know that. If you notice some little blood things down here, it's not that my food needs to be removed. It's that the dentist was leaning on my lip when he was pulling out my tooth. Poor Mark. Anyway, but his wife, the dentist's wife, is a doctor, a medical doctor. And she was looking into employment, and she went down to Eisenhower Hospital in Palm Springs. And she was really, really just sorrowful and down when she came back, because Eisenhower Hospital is full of AIDS victims. And she saw all of the sores and the bruises and just the irregularities and the dying people by the ton there in Eisenhower Hospital, because actually Palm Springs is a center for gay people. There's a lot of gay couples that live in Palm Springs. And so their hospital, Eisenhower Hospital, is filled with dying gay victims. It broke her heart. And she came back and shared with her husband about it, and he shared with me. And it is the saddest thing. God cries over that. God's so sorry that that's happening. But he is actually allowing this to happen and come to fruition because of the way people act. This disease was created and generated and passed on through homosexual activity. Now, there are babies that are born with AIDS because mom had AIDS, and there's also people that contract AIDS through blood transfusions. But the big reason and the major cause of AIDS is homosexuality. And God's crying out and just looking at a nation that's on a slippery slope, going fastly away from Him, just like He did in these days. Let's go on. It says this in verse 7. This is prophetic. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. That's what Isaiah sees in the future of such a nation. And I really, really pray it doesn't have to come to this for us, that our cities are on fire. But it was and did come to pass to them as Nebuchadnezzar burned Jerusalem to the ground and tore down the walls completely, that later on, in years later, 70 years later, Nehemiah had to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. And I think of all the Muslims that are come running into our land. Strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate. It's overthrown by strangers. Man, I don't know. Someday we might have to fight off the Chinese coming up on the beaches of Newport Beach. You never know what's going to happen. But these scriptures are sobering about the way God looked at Israel, of all places, the apple of His eye, in those days because of the rancid heart sin that was going on in the land. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. Now they would have beautiful vineyards, vast vineyards with many grapes and much fruit. But they would have a little shelter or a little cottage in the middle of the vineyard for the workers to rest and eat lunch. This is not talking about a pretty cottage that you would see in a movie, you know, a great field with a beautiful cottage. It's just a shelter for people to get out of the sun to eat their lunch. But it's actually saying here that all that is left in these beautiful, vast vineyards with the great farmhouses is just the shelters that the men used to get out of the sun in. As a lodge or a hut in a garden of cucumbers or melons, just the little hut is left where they would come to get the shade for lunch. As a besieged city is the last clause in that verse. And Isaiah looks down through the future from 700 to 586 and sees a besieged city, Jerusalem, surrounded by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar in 588 BC. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And we know about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained fire and brimstone upon them, and they were all destroyed. And Lot and his daughters had to get out of town in order not to be destroyed in that judgment. And of course, we get our word sodomy from Sodom, which is, again, the homosexual thing. But God spared a remnant in Israel. Jeremiah was left in the land along with others when Nebuchadnezzar took them away captive. And the scriptures is saying, except the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we should have been just like Sodom and just like Gomorrah. Then in verse 10, the Lord actually calls the rulers of Jerusalem at that time, Sodom. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. For that's the way God was seeing them. Their hearts were not right with Him. Billy Graham said two things that have stuck in my mind through the years concerning this subject. He said, if God doesn't judge America, He should raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and pat them on the back. That's how Billy Graham feels about it. And later, at President Clinton's inauguration as president, Billy Graham was asked to speak, and he addressed the nation. And he said, you have sown to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And so the judgment of God is coming unless there's turning, unless there's true hearts that come after him and come after him hard. This is our future if we are not repentant before God Almighty and coming to him with broken hearts over this situation. If we are among those that sigh and cry at the abominations in the land, then God will mark us with his mark as he did in Ezekiel 9 when the destruction of Jerusalem came. And so these things can be applied, as you can see, actually to our own situation in our own nation today. We've gone from the Cleavers, the Leave It to Beaver show in the 1950s, to one of the shows that brother was sharing with me, watched a fire department deal that's coming on TV, and the first scene had two firemen kissing, and you just want to throw up. And that's where I'm at with it, to be honest with you. And actually, we just don't have cable anymore. We just dumped that dude, and of course for the financial reasons also, but man, I'm glad not to be polluted with that garbage. I know here I am mentioning it in church, what a terrible thing to do, but it's just the truth of it in what we see. Now the Lord then begins to talk about their religious systems and how without this heartfelt togetherness with the true and living God, the religious systems mean nothing. And this is something for us to be sharpened with. We can't just come to church and kind of fake it and be involved with all of the things of the world outside there and be moving with accepting these things and joining in with these things and so forth. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? He says in verse 11, says the Lord. I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? That you see, pure religion does not include a heart that's away from God, that's crying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, but inside is a rancid heart all wrapped up in iniquity. And God's saying, I do not accept your sacrifices. I don't appreciate them. Why are you even bringing them? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. And incense was burned to represent the prayers of the saints. But the prayers were not impressing God. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, they would have feast of new moons to bless the Lord. And Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I can't put up with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, even the meeting that's supposed to be solemn before the Lord and to be blessing the Lord is bad to God in those days because it wasn't from the heart. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, he says. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. These guys were really bad. And that's where the flesh will take you, right down to Badville. And it's saying he's not even hearing their prayers. When you make your many prayers, I will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66, the Lord will not hear me. And this is the place they came. Now, praise God, we come to that place. And God never leaves this out. He never leaves it out when he needs to speak strong words to a nation, strong words to individuals. And hopefully we're all sharpened with these words to have a new desire to do it God's way. God then brings into the chapter the new covenant. The new covenant actually pointing forward to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do on the cross for us. The Old Testament saints are saved by looking forward to Jesus. And the New Testament saints are saved by looking back to what Jesus did. And this is all fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because Messiah comes through Father Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. As we believe in Christ, it's accounted to us for righteousness. And one of the most famous of these verses is right here in chapter 1, as the Lord is crying over his bruised and beaten people from sin. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. This is repentance. Turn away from it. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed, those that are oppressed around you. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This is true religion and undefiled, the New Testament tells us, and that's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Come now. And here is this most famous verse, wonderful verse. This verse reaches to the heavenlies for our redemption and the washing. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. This is what Jesus does through his blood on the cross. What a gift God has given us to wash us from all the ugliness we just read about. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Promised descendant of Abraham, and also we need to mention the Davidic covenant. God said to King David, I will establish your throne forever. 2 Samuel. And that is coming and bringing to us, for Old Testament and New Testament saints, the reality of Jesus wanting to reason with us. When our church first started, there was a sister in the church that made our first bulletin. And what she did is she drew Jesus sitting on a bench, looking at a man, and the man was sitting on the bench with him, and they were in conversation together. And it says at the bottom, come, let us reason together, quoting this verse. The Lord Jesus wants to reason with you and with me, and he's actually doing that this day in church through his word. He wants to reason with you and say, you're my children, I made you. We didn't make us. He made us, and he's ordained us to bring forth much fruit, and that our fruit should remain, and to actually use us and to bless us and to bring us into a close relationship with him. But sometimes people rebel, and it breaks his heart, just like it breaks our hearts when our kids rebel. And so he's coming back to reason with us. He wants to sit down like that first bulletin, and he wants to talk. Let's talk. Let's reason together. This is all wrong, this business here and the business we've talked about. It's not right. Man was designed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two, the man and the woman, shall become one flesh. That's the way it is. That's the way it's got to stay. And so he wants to be reasoning with us, talking with us about this, and about all the things that are mentioned as sin here in the scriptures, to move quickly away from those things, to hear the voice behind us as he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Let's reason, let's talk. And he says here, learn to do well. I like it that it says learn to do well in the first part of verse 17 there before 18. Because Jesus wants us to take his yoke upon us and to learn of him. To allow him to teach us as we go. I'm so thankful for him and his learning instructions that he brought to me. I was into pornography when I was young, and it was an addiction. And I praise God that many men have been delivered from that through the years because of Jesus. And Jesus began to instruct me and teach me in the way I should go. And when I was first married with Sherry, and the little kids were small, and she would want me to go get some milk, I would sometimes just want to go to the liquor store at the corner and get some milk. But there was pornography in there. And God knew that I needed to learn. I needed some instruction to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do not make provision for it, but rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn of him. Walk with him. Move away from the things that are destroying a nation. Actually, Pastor Chuck said at one pastor's conference, quote, pornography on the internet is the greatest threat to the church today. And men, you've got to hear it. You've got to heed it. And if you're addicted to it, you got to shake it in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you think your wife feels about that? She feels like she's not good enough for you. I've heard that again and again in my office. That somehow you're not satisfied with your wife. The scripture says to be, how's that go? I always forget the beginning of it. It's in Proverbs chapter 5. Be satisfied with the love in the breasts of the love of your youth. Let her satisfy you at all times. Be ravished with her love. That is a scripture, Proverbs chapter 5. And that is the scripture God used in my life to set things straight with me with that situation, and to learn of the Lord. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And the wrong way leads to bruises. You can bruise your dear girl that you fell in love with as a teenager or whatever, by allowing her to find out that you're on the internet looking at other women. Is that picture better than me? Says she in her heart. That hurts. That hurts bad. That's a bruise. And sometimes a bruise that can't even be overcome. Brothers, shake it in Jesus' name. Shake it and bake it. Let it get burnt out of your life. How do you do that? Well, I believe it's through a couple of steps. And the first step is to make no provision for it. If you're on the internet and you can't stop from clicking those buttons, you got to get somebody to take a password away from you. You got to do something to get it straight. In my house, I don't even go on the internet. And I know that a lot of you guys have to. But I just don't do it. And Sherry does it for me. And when I want to, if you get an email from me, she wrote it. So don't ever share anything too deep that you don't want Sherry to know. Because she's going to respond to you, but I'm dictating, so it is from me. It's not a lie that you see my name at the bottom. But I don't know the password. I never have, and I never will, and I'm thrilled. Because I'm not taking any chances, ladies and gentlemen. No chances. Yeah. Make no provision for the flesh. When we got cable TV, a pornography spot came on by accident. Ha ha, the devil. And I was in the bedroom on my bed, and I saw it, and I went, Next day, we had the cable guy down and said, take that off of there. He says, hey, most people are glad that they got the extra stuff. You know what I mean? I said, take it out of here. I'm a Christian, and it's not good for us. That stuff will addict you. I was able to give a giant sermon to the cable man. I was blessed. We got to do this, and I'm never going to think I'm standing lest I fall. Brothers, listen to me today. Get loose. Get free. It's not of the Lord. For this reason, cities burn. For this reason, judgment comes. For this reason, a nation goes down the sewer hole. And it could happen to us. And I don't want to see it. I want to pray for revival and repentance and sincerity with the Lord. Let's do that. Amen. I am encouraged when I come to preach to you. I love your eyeballs. Because I see you listening. You're really listening. And I want it to go further than that. With me and with you. That we truly seek the Lord. We truly have our holy days, our holidays with Him in our hearts, that He is blessed and He is pleased with our thanksgiving and listens to our prayers and is happy to be with us and not filled with shame in His heart. So this is the message and this is the power, and it is powerful, the power of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Come, come, let's reason together. Let's reason together. Let me talk to you about it. Let me show you any wicked ways in you that you can turn from them and be blessed and freed. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. And as your sins be scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. You can leave here today squeaky clean, and you need to stay on it. Learn of Him. Learn His ways. Learn how to make no provision for whatever your flesh is addicted to. Stay away from those places that will take you down and walk with the Lord. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads before the Lord. Let's look to the Lord at this time. And I want to give you a moment of silence this day to go ahead and do some business with the Lord. You can pray to the Lord. You can say, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And God will do that. And as God reveals to you sin, you confess your sin. You confess it to Him. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, keeping His promise that though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow, as white as wool. And you'll truly be a sheep of God, a follower of the Lord, ready for these last days where God will have to bring judgment upon this entire planet. Pray always. And Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name that you would count us worthy to escape the things that have come upon the earth and to stand before you, the Son of Man. Thank you, Lord. So let's have that moment of silence now that you can talk to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you now, Lord, for this time to confess and to be real with you. And, Father, we pray that you would bring the assurance of pardon. Lord, thank you for this huge, huge promise right in the middle of letting the folks, having to let the folks know about their evil ways. So Lord, we thank you, Father, and we pray that you would bring this to pass in our lives, Lord, that not one person would leave here today without sensing a cleansing and a beauty with you. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for cleansing us, Lord, from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you today and just give you a great day in Him.